So I am so impressed with the people that do this. And so I'm very grateful that we have today Nehemiah Paul to give us a report on what's going on with Forgotten Missionaries International.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for having me once again this year. I was here, I think so, post-COVID, 2021. I'm grateful to the church to invite me here again, and it's, of course, a privilege. English is not my first language, neither second or third, probably fourth or fifth. So please, I beg your pardon if you hear some funny or weird grammar coming out from my mouth. So please bear with me. I try learning English since I was a kid in Pakistan, because I was born and raised in Pakistan, and I was learning some British English when I was a kid. It changed everything when I come over here. Of course, has different things and different meanings. The first week in the States in 2019, when we moved to the States, right before perfect storm, right before the COVID and elections, I was walking into the Walmart and trying to find things for the grocery, and I was looking I think so it was some liquid or drink something, and it was written OZ. I'm like, what is the meaning of OZ? So I was trying to find, then I found that is the short for ounce. So, but that doesn't make any sense to me, that what is O-U-N-C-E and then O-Z. So it's my struggle with English, and then it was struggle with pounds and LBs. But I have figured out now. And when we came to the States, my daughter, because we had been to different countries before we come to the States, I was stationed in Southeast Asia for a few years. I was stationed in Middle East for a few years, and now in the States. So my daughter was going into international school, so she speaks good English. So I was learning some English words from my daughter. And my daughter, Rachel, she loves going zoo. She loves animals. So the first thing she asked me when we moved to States, can we go to zoo? So we made a plan to go to zoo. And the night before we had to go to zoo, I was learning English names of the animals. And there's an animal which is a polar bear. And there is no name for polar bear in my language, okay? So she told me, okay, this is not white bear, this is polar bear. Okay, so next morning, we are in a zoo in Pennsylvania, and we are standing in a zoo in front of a big glass jar, and a polar bear is diving here and there. So it's beautiful. I saw first time polar bear. And there was standing a white woman next to me. And when she looked at polar bear, she shouted, holy cow. And I looked at my daughter. I was like, hey, you told me it's polar bear. And she's saying, holy cow. And I got confused. I Googled what is holy cow. And then I find out it's just an expression in the States. So this is my journey with English. So I'll appreciate if you guys just bear with me. I work with FMI from last probably 11, 12 years. And what is the reason FMI attracts me? So let me clear first this. FMI was historically Forgotten Missionaries International. But because of the nature sensitive of ministry, we stopped using Forgotten Missionaries International, because whenever we used to send money to the countries where we work, the word comes missionary, it raises red flags. So to protect our partners in the countries where we serve, we stopped using missionaries. So we just being created, so we just made it FMI. So FMI is now facilitate, mobilize, inspire, just for the reference in the future. So we stop using really Forgotten Missionaries International. But if you go our website, the website address, URL still says forgottenmissionaries.org. So in 2011, I had an opportunity to meet executive director of FMI in Pakistan, and they were looking, that time they were looking for some national director. So I love the concept he shared about FMI, how FMI operates, because I remember when I was a kid, and the first year of my college in Pakistan, 9/11. And before 9/11, there were many missionaries working in Pakistan. Missionaries from America, missionaries from Germany, missionaries from Holland, missionaries from England. And all these missionaries were working, and Pakistan was not really that fanatic that time. It was a different country before 9/11. So the moment 9/11 happened, all the missionaries, they had to leave Pakistan immediately. Their consulates, their embassies called them off, and they said, hey, you guys need to leave Pakistan immediately. So all these missionaries left, and there was nobody in Pakistan to pray at the churches. In my church, where we used to go, we had no pastor for many months because these missionaries did not see what is coming in a few years. So they did not make any leadership. So there was no pastor, and we had no pastor for many months. And I was like, kind, what in the world we are? We have no pastor in the church. So the moment Bruce told me the idea of FMI, it crashed me. I just took that. It was lovely because FMI is not a sending agency. We don't send missionaries from Western world to the Muslim world. We don't do that. We don't go to these countries, Muslim-dominated nations. We are in Pakistan, Bangladesh, Indonesia, Turkey. We're in Africa. We are praying to expand our ministry into Middle East and North Africa, where my wife was born. So these are the countries where we are serving. So sending missionaries from Western world to these countries is a whole different chapter, because when Western missionaries go to these countries, they have to learn the language. They have to adapt the culture. They have to learn how to eat their food. Food is sometimes a big challenge. And they have to obtain the missionary visas or some creative ways to be in the countries. When we work in these countries, we do not need visas. We do not, because we work with indigenous leaders. We work people, like I was in Pakistan. I'm Pakistani working in Pakistan with Pakistanis. So I do not need visa to live in Pakistan. I don't need, I don't have to learn the language. I don't have to learn the culture of Pakistan. So it is very easy and convenient how we do the ministry in these countries. And there is no fear that if something happens in the country, missionaries have to leave the country. So there is no fear. Of course, it's a highly persecuted countries where we serve. Discrimination, persecution is very common. It happens almost every day. While I'm talking to you, just this morning when I was resting, 2 o'clock in the morning, one of our ministry partner from Pakistan called me up, and he said there's a fire in his house. And he runs orphanage in his house, and about 25 kids were in the house. Praise God, kids were okay, but their house, the facility burned down. So this is everyday story. So, but praise God, the ministry we have set up that enables them so they can lead their churches to maturity. I would like to share about Pastor Wazir. Your church has been faithful supporting this Pastor Wazir. I worked with him. I was national director in Pakistan for a few years. He's a phenomenal guy, and he is one of the fatherly figures, the ministry we do in Pakistan. The guy in white dress, if you can see him. I was there in Pakistan back in June a few months ago, and I'm going back to Pakistan in November, last week of October, I'm sorry. So when I told Pastor Wazir that I'm going to go and speak the church, you guys support him. So he and his congregation send big hello to you guys. So if you wave back, I can relay your greetings to the Pastor Wazir and his church in Pakistan when I'm going to go and see them. If you guys have any message or anything, you guys let me know. I will definitely relay your greetings and message to Pastor Wazir in Pakistan. I have a few figures to share with you, Pastor Wazir. So I just got in my mobile phone, so I don't want to make any mistake. Pastor Wazir now serves across four ministry sites in the Punjab province of Pakistan. Since January of this year, the average combined attendance has increased by 10%, as he now shepherds 235 people. In the first half of this year, he was privileged to lead 32 people to place their faith in Jesus Christ, and he baptized four people. Additionally, he trained 18 church members for evangelism and community service. So he gave two prayer requests, which I want to read for you guys. He said, please pray that these new believers would not succumb by social pressures and family intimidation, but become integrated into the life of the church and grow in faith. And the second prayer request is, please pray for Sister Razia, a woman in his congregation who is suffering with kidney-related issues. I understand that there are new people coming to the church, and probably many people do not know about FMI or the work we do. So I have a short video, about 3 minutes, which I want to play for you guys. This video is about a pastor or a church planter in Pakistan. But this is almost the same concept we have all the countries where FMI serves. So let's watch that video, and I come back to you.
Pastor Naveed lives in a village outside Sheikhupura, one of the historical cities of Pakistan, founded by a Mughal emperor in 1600. In this village, a separate place is allocated to Christians, where they live in a colony. For the past 10 years, he has served faithfully, not just in this village, but also shepherding five more congregations in other nearby villages. None of these ministry sites have a church building. Their sanctuaries are simply wherever the people can gather, either inside their homes, out in a field, or even at a workplace.
My name is Pastor Naveed. When I gave my life to Lord's calling, my biggest challenge was to identify the area where I could begin my ministry. My dream was to move to some big, modern and developed city. But God refined my vision and sent me to preach in this backward area with insufficient facilities. I surrendered my life to His will and moved here. I came to know that there is not a single church anywhere nearby. So it was a good field to start my church planting ministry.
Pastor Naveed's burden is to reach out to the majority Muslim population as well as the ethnic Christian community. He used to feel restricted due to Pakistan's social taboos and his own lack of confidence, but with the help of FMI's ongoing extensive theological studies and monthly leadership training seminars, now Naveed feels well-equipped and courageous to share the gospel with everyone. Although it's a capital offense to evangelize Muslims in Pakistan, Pastor Naveed gladly risks his life to obey Jesus Christ's Great Commission. His biggest desire is to preach God's word to every living soul.
I have enjoyed a partnership with FMI for the last 5 years. Praise God for the monthly gift of financial income through their supporters and the gift of a motorbike, which has enabled me to travel more easily. This has allowed my ministry to spread more distant areas and allows me to spend more time with the people in their villages. FMI has regularly provided us with the Bibles printed in our own language, and MP3 devices and SD cards loaded with digital recordings of scriptures for people who rely on hearing the word instead of reading it. FMI is even helping us to train the people through an adult literacy course, using the scriptures, a textbook.
I cannot read or write, and I cannot attend the church's adult literacy class because of my job schedule. My work at the local brick kiln starts with the sunrise and does not finish until sunset. I'm happy to get this MP3 device now. I listen the living word while working, and my co-workers also love to hear it. Now I experience remarkable joy and strength because of this powerful scripture.
We were hungry for God's word before Pastor Naveed started coming to our area. We felt completely abandoned. Previously, the only time we saw a Christian pastor was when one occasionally visited us at the Christmas and Easter. We are very much thankful for our spiritual shepherd, Naveed, who cares for our spiritual needs and teaches us faithfully how to follow and worship our Lord Jesus Christ.
Currently, nearly 30 indigenous qualified church planters and disciple makers serve the Lord through FMI in Pakistan. Others are also willing to be mobilized for the gospel. These workers are passionate to share the gospel in the most dangerous situations in the most unreached areas. They need our prayers and support to spread the transforming news of the hope, forgiveness, and purpose found only in Jesus Christ until He returns.
If you can please open with me Acts chapter 1, verses 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the end of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the fellowship and the friendship we have. And thank you for giving us the privilege to call you Daddy, Abba, and Father. And in the understanding of your goodness and faithfulness and your love, we ask one more, and that is your presence among us. Amen. I would like to focus on Be My Witnesses this morning. This verse is a backbone of the scripture. This is a focal point of our lifespan or lifetime on the earth. This verse is very, very close to me, and whenever I read this verse, it just blew me away. Witness is a Greek word, and the word in Greek is martyrio. If we see the literal meaning of martyrio, which is in Greek, the word we have in English is martyr. And the definition of martyr is one who bears witness of the truth and suffers death in the cause of Christ. This verse is specifically about almost the last few words of Jesus before his ascension. And he was preparing his disciples before they go to the mission field. And we see that this verse is almost a death mission to these disciples, because almost all disciples were being martyred. About 10 years ago in Pakistan, in September, there's a church in Pakistan, the northern part of Pakistan. I was in this area because we have a ministry in this area, and this church was being attacked and bombed, suicide attacked by Taliban. And there were about 200 people was being killed in this church. You can imagine about 80% of the congregation was dead, about 80%. And I was one of the few responders, because I was there in the area, and I rushed to this church. And I don't say we have kids here, right? So I see the pieces of flesh sticking on the wall, blood everywhere. Government of Pakistan and the agencies, they cordoned off this church. Nobody was allowed to go inside the church because it was horrible. There were two suicide bombers, and their heads were hanging somewhere on the trees somewhere. And there were kids, Sunday school was going on. Many kids got missing. There was a girl, she is probably a few months old, and her parents were in the church, and they left that girl in the house that probably they're going to finish the church in an hour or so. They go back and take care of the kid. They did not make it. And after 3 days, her family realized that that kid is being dead in the house, starvation. And I was there. It was a devastating to see the situation there, unexplainable. I had no words to explain what I witnessed that day there. And I'm thinking in my head, hey, who's going to come to this church? Because 80% of congregation has died. And do there are 200 funerals need to be performed. Who's going to do the funerals? No one, because of the fear. And people are afraid. And coming Sunday, there was a funeral. I was there helping them with the funeral, all the stuff. And the next following Sunday, I cannot tell you, the church was overflowing with the believers who wanted to be there to support them, even though the government announced that there is another attack is coming. Even on the funeral, there is attack is coming. Taliban had planned to come and attack the funerals. But praise God, there are people who wanted to witness Jesus Christ. For me, this is the meaning of a witness, to risk everything to proclaim the gospel. Risk everything. I understand this definition is too much for you guys. I mean, for American standpoint, it can be too much. But just imagine living in Pakistan, or brothers and sisters who are living in Pakistan, who are there in Pakistan, sharing a Bible is a capital punishment. It's execution in Pakistan, or countries like Pakistan where we serve sometimes. These brothers and sisters who hand over a Bible, maybe 20 Bibles a day, they put their life on risk 20 times a day. Just imagine it, how brave they are. I was talking to a brother in America, and we were talking about persecution, and he said, hey, we are persecuted too. And I was like, how? He said, Chick-fil-A closes on Sunday. So for him, it's a definition of persecution. But just imagine, like brother said, just imagine the countries where reading Bible is a capital offense. But still, they are following the footsteps of Jesus, even knowing that they can be killed because of their faith. So my topic today is be his witnesses. Witness is someone who has seen and heard something and communicates his experience accurately. That is fine. This is a standard a definition of the witness, which we use in the bar laws or in the court system or legal proceedings. That is the standard definition. For me, the definition of witness, preaching word of God is, a witness is a follower of Christ who risks everything to proclaim the gospel, to share the word of God. If we see Bible, be his witnesses, this word witness runs throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But if I give you first example, who was the witness, it will shock you. Son of God, Jesus himself was a witness. The verse we have for this is John chapter 3, verse 31. The verse is, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testified. What he's seen, what his Father does in the heaven, and what he said in the heaven, he came to the earth and testified. He was a witness what his Father does in the heaven. Brothers and sisters, being his witness or be his witness is the most easy job in the world. The most easy job. You just need to tell your story, what happened to you. We all have seen his glory. We are being saved. When we were sick, he healed us. We have seen his love and miracles and glory in our life. We have seen that when we were down, he picked us up. We know that when we were sick, he healed us. We know that when we were in debt, he paid the price. So we have seen his glory. The only job we need to do is to witness him. Right after, if you are saved, if you have experienced his miracles in your life, you just need to share very quickly whatever it has done in your life. Very quickly you can share. And this is very, very easy. Very easy. I was driving in Middle East once, and the law in Middle East is that if you have an accident, cops are gonna come and they see the scene, and then they will decide who is faulty. And whoever is faulty, his insurance company has to pay the other car's driver. I had an accident, and guy came and hit my car. My car was total. Of course, I was angry, and I was trying to myself, hey, calm down. Because one thing we have learned in the mission field, that cheerfulness and flexibility, and that was very difficult to practice that time. So cops came, and they saw the scene, and they were not able to decide what happened there. There was a Muslim shopkeeper. He was watching everything. So he said, I want to testify. I want to be a witness. So he came forward and he explained what happened here. So my question to you guys is, this shopkeeper who was watching everything, was he traffic light or accident expert? Was he studied in an automobile college or university? No, he was just a guy who was standing there. He just witnessed what happened. This is that easy it is. You can share your story within 5 minutes, whatever happened to you, within 5 minutes, you guys can share your story with someone. No one can deny your story. People may deny Bible, people may deny Jesus Christ, but no one can deny your personal story, your testimony. Your testimony may change people's life. I have a friend, he's a pastor now. He was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, he was a party boy, and every day he used to party. And one day a pastor came to his house before his party was about to begin, and he was trying to preach him Jesus. And of course, he's a party boy, he didn't want to listen to everything, and he said, do you want to go to hell? So he said, what is hell? He said, come with me. He took him and go to oven, open the oven, turn on the oven, and put his head in the oven. After 1 minute, he started getting heat. He said, this is hell. If you go to hell, this is what you're going to face. He said, no, I don't want to go to hell. And he accepted Christ. This is not my style, but he accepted Christ as a savior. That is not my style. This is not recommended, but this is what happened with him. So he accepted Christ. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I accept Christ as a savior, and I want to walk with him. So this story finishes there. Now his friends are coming who had no idea what happened with him in the oven, okay? Right after 5 minutes, he had no knowledge about Jesus. He had no information about the deep understanding of Bible. I'm not saying you guys have no need to understand the Bible in depth. It's very good if you want to go to university or college, it's good. But sharing your story does not require expertise. You just need to share your story. So these guys, his friends, they came to his house for the party and said, no more party. They said, what happened? They said, come with me. He put one of the friend's head in the oven and turned on. And he said, it's very hot. He said, this is what looked like a hell. Do you want to go to hell? He said, no. And his friend accepted Christ as his savior. 5 minutes. 5 minutes after accepting Christ as a Savior, you can share your testimony, your story. Your story may change people's life. Amen. This is that easy it is. You just need to share your story. Amen. So here point rises, how to share your testimony. How to share your story. How to share what happened in your life. How to share what happened when you were down and God helped you to stand again. How to share that? I call this strategy or formula called SALT, S-A-L-T, SALT. SALT is start conversation, ask question, listen, and then tell your story. We try to find biblical examples from the Bible. I would like to share one with you, church, this morning. And you can find multiple examples in the Bible. When Jesus was addressing to a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well, that is also a story which this formula you can apply on that. That is your homework. So I would like to share with you what happened with Ethiopian eunuch. If you please open with me Acts chapter 8, I would like to read verse through verses 29, and I will read a few verses. Acts chapter 8 through verses 29. This is a story, this is a Sunday school story, everybody knows this story. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. So I'm not reading the whole scripture what he was reading, but I jump on verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to come water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" In the story, Philip is there, and the Holy Spirit asked him to go and talk to a chariot. He did not go, he ran immediately. He ran towards this guy, and please, I would like you to picture this eunuch in your head. This is a guy who probably looked like a woman, and he sounded like a man. He is black guy from Ethiopia. He is a government official. He's a finance minister, almost a finance minister who takes care of the wealth of that queen. He's there. He's not alone. There's a protocol with him. He's on chariot. There are other people with him, security guards, horses, chariots, a big convoy going on there. And Philip is there watching everything. So my question is how we start the conversation with anybody. So the first thing it was SALT, S, start a conversation. But the question arises, what to start, how to say. So I'm going to give you a tip this morning that I know what Brother Kevin's favorite topic is, where you can start. Or I can tell you what Ted's favorite topic is. Your favorite topic is you. Your favorite topic is you, your family, your hobbies, your places to go for vacation, the sports or game you would like to play, anything around you, that is your favorite topic. And this is exactly what Philip did. He saw that this guy who is not allowed to be in Jerusalem because eunuchs are not allowed in Jerusalem. And still he's there. And he exactly hit the spot what he was looking for. That was not his language, what he was reading, because we see that he was struggling reading. He said, "How do I know? Unless someone teaches me or tells me how to read it." Maybe he's speaking pidgin language, like I'm speaking pidgin language. Probably he was speaking a pidgin language. He didn't know what he's reading, but he was struggling. So Philip, he hit the right spot, what he was struggling with. He said, he made him so comfortable. And this eunuch He did not talk about his race. He did not talk about his background. He did not talk about what he does, his job, his history, his physical appearance, nothing. He made him so comfortable that eunuch invited him to come and sit with him on the chariot. Next to him, he made him so comfortable. That is very unusual. That is not a Middle Eastern culture. I lived in Middle Eastern culture. That is not a Middle Eastern culture that a eunuch invites someone to come and sit next to him. But he made him so comfortable because he asked a question. He started a conversation what that eunuch was struggling with. And that is very easy. Standing in Walmart queue, or if you are traveling somewhere, you're sitting in a bus, in a plane, anywhere, you can start a conversation by asking a question like that. You can ask someone about the grandchildren, or what is your favorite place to go for vacation? Why are you here in Tahoe? Are you here for vacation? Where you come from? That sort of quick questions. If you ask someone, do you like Tahoe? I mean, a visitor or someone who is having a vacation here, that is the right spot to start a conversation. And you can start conversation by asking a question. This is what exactly Philip did. Philip said, do you understand what are you reading? That was the right spot he hit. And that makes a bridge that helps him to understand how to do it. Then this conversation is started, and now the most difficult part is here, and that is listen. If I know it's difficult to listen to someone. It's very difficult to listen to someone. We always wanted to tell our story. It's difficult, but that is the most difficult part, to listen to someone. And he is listening patiently. And he is reading this passage. I don't know what he was reading. Probably he was reading like me, I read English, but he was so, he's just listening. He did not say a word, just listening to him. And the fourth point is, tell your story or tell the story. And then it's written, Philip opened his mouth. And then he preached Jesus unto him. And he accepted Christ as a Savior. I was traveling from Middle East to home back here. And there was a woman sitting next to me. She was probably in mid-40s, Middle Eastern woman. And she's crying, crying, and crying. And her tears are streaming down from her cheek, and she's crying. And she's Middle Eastern. I know that culture very well. I was hesitant to start a conversation because she was a woman and she's Middle Eastern. So it's big no to start a conversation. But she was crying, and I hate seeing woman tear. I can't see that. So still plane is on the runway about to take off, and I ask her, do you need help? Can I do anything for you? Do you need water or something? And she said no. I was like, okay. And then plane took off. After the plane took off, this woman, she approached me again. And remember, this is a long haul, 14 hours long flight from Middle East to Washington, D.C., a long flight, 14 hours. She said, can I talk to you? She said she wanted to talk to me. I was like, sure, why not? And remember, I'm applying this formula or strategy you saw on that woman. So I started a conversation, asked a question, and now it's my turn. Listen. So just imagine, just picture if a crying woman is telling you her story. Okay. This woman is telling her story. She's telling about her dogs. She's telling about her in-laws' dogs. She told me everything in 12 hours. And I fall asleep a couple of times. And there was no way I can jump from the plane. I mean, I was just sitting here. It was so difficult. I was just listening to all her stories. I was like, man, this is so difficult to practice listening. And I was praying in my heart, Lord, please help me to listen to her. Please help me to listen to her. And she's telling me all the stories she has. She's telling me about her husband on cheated on her, and then in-laws and sister-in-laws. I don't know many extended family stories she's telling me. And I'm praying to myself, God, please help me to listen to her. And then Pilate announced that we are starting lowering down the descension of the plane. So be ready in 45 minutes. I was praying, God, Jesus, when is my turn to talk, to tell my story? That she has consumed the whole flight. And I got 15 minutes before plane hit the runway. And I told her, hey, there is one man who is looking for you, who is ready to take all of your sorrows and burdens and your difficulties, and he is Jesus. And she asked me, who is he? I told her, his name is Jesus. In Arabic, he is Isa. And I always carry New Testament with me, and I gift her New Testament. Recently, I came to know that she gave her life to Christ. What a story to apply this formula, Saul. We need to be patient. We just need to tell a story to someone. The problem we have as a church or as an individual, the problem is that we don't like to be salt. We are not salty saints. We are talking saints. We like to talk. And what the talk is, talking, arguing. Then we get louder, and then we kick that person from our life, from our church, from our group of people. The problem why we like talk, because we so much hung on someone's personal life, his beliefs, his background, his the language he speaks, or his actions. This is so much we do with that. Jesus Christ, he never condemned anybody in a way that person gets ashamed. A woman was got caught in adultery. He did not say, "What did you do that?" He showed his compassion and grace and love to that woman. Remember, church, dogs bark, cats meow, and sinners sin. And that is okay sometime. That is fine. We just need to present Jesus through our life, to tell a story. I understand, I know that we all pray together, corporately, personally, and visually. That is fine. We worship God, that is good. We give tithes, that is beautiful. We support missionaries, beautiful. We support each other, it's great. But that is not the whole point of a Christian life. The fundamental and the basic point of a Christian life is to glorify Jesus. And glorify Jesus, the simple definition of glorify Jesus is to make him famous. That is the easy thing. Let me tell you one thing. Your testimony, your story makes a bridge that enables Jesus to walk in someone's life. Your simple story, your simple testimony, your simple encounter with Jesus, which you share with someone, can change the life. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your beautiful words, your living words we have, and thank you for the freedom we have. I pray that help us to be your witness. Help us to demonstrate you through our life. I believe that we are sinners. We do so all weird things, but Jesus, help us to be your witness. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Sure. My table is out there. If you would like to stop by, and if you have questions about the ministry we do, or if you like to support any missionary in Pakistan, or if you want to support me as a personally as a missionary, you are welcome to do so. If you want to be a part of my supporting team, You're welcome. If you have questions, please feel free to ask me anything. Thank you very much.